Heavenly sunshine. Is there any other kind? It's good to see it every once in a while, and I'm glad that we have that privilege today, and it's good to see all of you this morning as you've come to worship the God of heaven, and that's why we assemble, and also to encourage one another, to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it's good to do that together with those who are like-minded. And if you have any question about anything that's done or said, feel free to ask it. We're open for investigation. We encourage your questions. Last year, on the third Sunday night, several months in a row, we talked about some topics that probably don't merit a whole sermon on them, but nevertheless are subjects that are of interest and things we wonder about. We're going to do that again tonight. This is not a guarantee we'll do it every month, but we'll do it again tonight, this being the third Sunday. And the topics we'll be talking about at that time will be, why does God seem so angry in the Old Testament and loving in the New Testament? Also, should we hate our parents or love them? Jesus talked about hating your parents. Another question, did Moses actually see God in Exodus 33? How do you harmonize this with John 18, which says no one has seen God at any time? And the fourth question, was there a race of giants in the Old Testament? Those are some questions that the Bible talks about, and it'd be good for us to talk about them and perhaps benefit in some way. This morning, though, we want to talk about the subject of backsliding. And it's a Bible topic and one that we ought to be concerned about because it appears in the Bible. The definition of the word is to slide backward in morals or religious enthusiasm, become less virtuous. Now, backsliding seems to always be a downward progression. People don't slide uphill, we slide down. So it's kind of a downward thing that we're talking about. It's a backward thing. And there are many backsliders in the world today, and there are even some in the Lord's church. We all recognize that in the field of our health, that preventive medicine helps keep one from serious ailments. And concerning our automobiles, we realize that preventive maintenance keeps your automobile from needing major repairs and major overhauls. And also, backsliding can and should prevent one from sliding backward in the religious zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about unfaithfulness, about falling away and all of that. So in our study this morning, we want to call attention to some effective backsliding preventives. And that's what we're discussing today. And the first thing we want to talk about is, in backsliding, let God say something to us every day. That's where we need to begin. That's often where we fail. And that's often where backsliding starts, is in our failure, to let God say something to us every day. There's no better way to guard against backsliding than by letting God say something to us every day. And it is not wasted time that you spend in studying the Bible. Compared to it, all the other things are what's a waste of time. This should be first and foremost in our lives. And when we do that, we'll grow in knowledge and we'll grow stronger in service to the Lord. A lot of times in the secular world and in education, we hear it often spoken of that our teaching curriculum is dumbed down and all of this and trying to get it down on the level of students. Sometimes that happens in religion, especially as we see churches getting more and more involved in social and recreational things and all kinds of social projects and things of that kind, that the Word of God gets dumbed down and that people are not as knowledgeable of the Word as they once were. I have a book in my library called Christianity for Dummies. It's actually a pretty good book. It's got some good information in it. It's basic information, but it's stuff that all of us ought to know. The things that are basic to our Christianity that we ought to know. And I'm not persuaded always that we do know those things. We need them. But many people go day after day without looking into God's book and trying to find what He has to say to them, and all of it is to us. And so this is actually a refusal to allow God to say something to them. They're saying, God, I don't want to hear it. I haven't got time for that. And so God has a lot to say to us, We ought to be anxious to listen to him. And by listening to God, we won't walk in darkness. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 105 and 106, the Bible says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." In 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So, we ought to take delight in listening to God. The psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord. If we're not delighting in it, there's something wrong somewhere. There's a deeper problem. We need to probe and find out what it is. We don't need to be satisfied if there's something wrong there. In Psalm 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law doth he meditate day and night." In Acts 17 and in verse 11, the Bible talks about those who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things which were taught were so. And so Jesus is concerned about that. We ought to take delight in his word. And even the noble ones of old searched the scriptures daily to find out the truth. They let God talk to them. And they did that by searching the scriptures. And so we ought to search also, not merely give it a glance. We shouldn't treat the Bible lightly like that it just deserves a glance. But sincerely, to know what God expects of us. And Jesus asked us to listen in John 5 and verse 39. He said, "Ye search the scripture, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Why shouldn't we want to hear about him? Why should we not want to hear about Jesus? And so, besides that, it's a command for us to learn of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, some translations say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The American Standard says, "Give diligence." Diligence is not something that we do with indifference. You can't be diligently indifferent. Give diligence. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the fact that the Bible commands us to rightly divide the word of truth implies that it can be wrongly divided, and it often is. And so sometimes people use scriptures out of context. They try to prove things that really the Bible doesn't teach. And so we need to learn to rightly divide the word, to handle it aright, and to treat it with the respect that it deserves. Did you ever know of anybody backsliding who allowed God to talk to them every day? Can you think of anybody that's backslid and they were allowing God to talk to them every day? We're more likely to backslide when we cease searching the scriptures. And so we need to be careful that that doesn't happen. But then something else that will help us from backsliding, and that is to say something to God every day. Let him talk to us, let him say something to us, and let's say something to him. You know, not only should we allow God to say something to us every day, but we should also say something to him every day, and that means we ought to pray. We ought to pray and thank him for the many blessings that we receive every day, because he is blessing us every day. If we were to itemize all the blessings we receive on a daily basis, there wouldn't be enough hours in the day to do it, because you've got all kinds of things going on that we just take for granted. The air that we breathe, every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, and the food that we eat, God makes all of that possible. We take it for granted. In 1 Thessalonians 5, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so we ought to give thanks, and if we ever had to do without any of those things that are going on behind the scene, the fact that God is causing the plants to grow and the livestock to grow, that we can have food on our tables, and all of those things that he's taking care of behind the scenes, the energy that it takes to keep this whole earth revolving and rotating around the sun. And so when we fail to do that, it's a basic ingratitude when we fail to thank God for those things. Don't we as parents like to hear our children say thank you? Well, I believe we all would agree that we do. But how do you suppose God feels when he's daily showering us with blessings and we don't even bother, we don't have the time to say thank you? And I really appreciate that. So prayer will stop sin, or sin will stop prayer, one or the other. That's the way it works. Has our sin separated us from God? It can do that, so that he no longer hears. That's what we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, so that he will not hear. There are some prayers that God will not hear. He chooses not to hear them. And that passage is talking about those. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we're told several times that there are certain things that God won't hear. When we turn away from God, our prayers are an abomination unto him. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The word abomination means something hateful and disgusting, and it's used several times in the Old Testament that God is disgusted with. And we're surprised maybe at some of the things that God is disgusted with, but this is one of them. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. And the Bible teaches that real prayer avails much. And we're told that in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we ought to believe that. But not only should we allow God to say something to us every day, when we read the Bible, that's God talking. And when we pray, that's us talking to God. We ought to also say something for God every day. So let's think about that. Many days go by and we don't speak up for God. There are opportunities that come along that we have had that we could say something for God, but we don't do it. We're afraid of how we'll be looked at. And that's not the most popular thing in some circles today, to talk about God in a favorable way. It's okay to talk about him unfavorably. It's okay to take his name in vain. It's okay to speak his name lightly. But to say something positive about God, something good, that's not always a popular thing to do. And so our speech should have more of God and more for God in it every day. And God uses us to speak to lost souls today. We can tell them of God's love for us and what he's done for us and give them the evidence and try to get them to examine the evidence, because there were a lot of people who were there when it happened. And we need to hear what they had to say. And so as we think about that, we ought to share the good news with others. God uses us to speak to lost souls, and we ought to be willing to be used that way. You know, many lives would turn from worldliness to godliness if we talked about God more, if we only shared God with them. And what a joy it is to rescue a brother that errs from the truth by saying something for God positively. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And certainly our conduct ought to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're told in Philippians 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. And so it's good that we're together. We strive together, and that makes it easier. And also, we're surrounded with opportunities to say something for God. We may recognize them too late. Sometimes we recognize them, don't have the courage or the boldness to say something for God. But in our association with our friends and our loved ones, how good it would be to drop in a good word for God into the conversation. And, or if you have an occasion to give somebody a tract. We have a number of tracts. A lot of them don't get used. No telling how old some of them are. But give them a tract. You can do that at the grocery store. You can do that at the doctor's office, in the hospital. You can send it in the mail when you pay your bills every month. You know how when they send you your bills every month. There are always a bunch of little leaflets in there advertising something. Well, they do it, don't they? Well, why not turn around the favor and send them a tract when you send the bill in? That's something everybody could do. It doesn't require a lot of talent. It just requires thinking about it, thoughtfulness on our part to do it. But not only should we say something for God every day, we ought to do something for God every day. So we're letting God speak to us. Let Him say something to us every day. We're talking to God every day. We're doing something for God every day. We're saying something for God every day. Now let's do something for God every day. Our days are full of things that we do, but not enough of the things we do are for God. And so we ought to make it a point that we're going to do something for God each day. We should look for opportunities to do good. Sometimes that just means we need to be more alert for opportunities to come up. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith." So all we have to do is look. Somebody somewhere needs our help, and we have an opportunity to do good, and we ought to take advantage of it. And then also, others should be able to see our good works for God. So it serves a dual purpose. Not that we're trying to shine our lights. We're not trying to do that. We're letting our light shine, but in so doing, that's an attraction to the gospel. Sometimes our behavior repels people to the gospel. We don't want to do that. We need to attract people to the gospel. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Not glorify you, but glorify the Father. And so powerful influences for God are exerted by the humble and sincere life of a Christian. And so let's not shine our lights, but rather let our light shine. And there is a difference. And so much of what we do in this world is vain, but nothing that we do for God is vain. Not anything that we do for God is in vain. And so remember that. He takes notes of all that we do. How good it is to know that He knows, that God knows. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, interesting passage, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Isn't that what we just said? Nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. Well, the Bible says that. Nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. So as we kind of wrap this up, let's resolve to prevent backsliding by let God say something to us every day. Say something to God every day. Say something for God every day. And do something for God every day. And if we do those, that'll prevent backsliding. We'll be red hot and fervent for the Lord like we should be. And that's how we prevent backsliding, and it will work because the Bible teaches all four of those principles. Now, becoming a Christian is such an important decision, and there may be those who haven't become Christians, and it's a very important decision. It deserves much thought and attention. And although we often put the invitation at the end of the sermon, it's not just something that we consider to be unimportant, so we put it at the end. But it's very important. And in making the decision to become a Christian, a person ought to do something. When they're trying to decide whether to become a Christian, it'd be a good idea just to take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle. You've got a column on each side there. And in that left column, reasons why I ought to be a Christian and why I want to go to heaven. And number one under that category would be to spend eternity in heaven with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with all the faithful saints of old and even in more recent times and present times, in a beautiful place where there's no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no crime, no poverty, no hunger, no tears, and all the other things the Bible says about that place. And in the second column, list all the things that are more important than that. What would you put in the second column? I can't think of anything. So you really only need the first column, don't you? There's not any good reason not to become a Christian. We ought to want to do that, and we ought to hasten. That is, we ought to feel an urgency to do that. And people in the Bible did that. They understood that there was an urgency, and they obeyed the gospel the same day. This morning, if you haven't repented and been baptized into Christ, like the Bible teaches in Acts 2:38, and in many other passages in the New Testament, today would be a good day for you to do that. We'd love to see you do it. There'd be rejoicing in heaven. But most of all, the Father wants you to do that. He would rejoice, and I believe you would rejoice too. Will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement?